Would you open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1? The title of the sermon is Nothing is Impossible with God. And I've been reading a fair amount this week about preachers who preach sermons around Christmas that turn into moralistic softballs. You know, be like wise men and seek Him, you know. Be like Joseph and do this, and be like Mary and do this, and in all of that, they miss the main point of the whole story, and that's the Messiah is coming. We could look at this passage today and go, oh, we could draw this out of the life of Mary, and we could draw this, you know, and those principles are there. But that's not the primary point of the story. And even calling it a story, we find ourselves teaching our little guy, it's not a story. We want to call it a account or a narrative. You know what I mean? It's not make-believe. This is not a fairy tale. This really happened. So look with me at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In these verses, the birth of Jesus, Messiah, is announced. In the passage just prior to this, the angel announces the birth of John the Baptist, who would be the herald. And now, Luke announces the birth of Jesus, the one that's heralded. John is going to have a mighty ministry. He'll have a mighty ministry, but it is so totally going to be eclipsed by the miracle and surpassed by the miracle of the virgin birth and the ministry that Jesus will have on earth. In this passage today, we have an announcement like no other announcement in the Bible. I can't think of any announcement more significant than this announcement in the Bible. And there's been some pretty special announcements in the Bible. But this one tops it all. It's rooted in the eternal plans and decrees of God. Way back before there was anything, this announcement was planned. In the Old Testament, we saw it foreshadowed in sacrifices and in worship in the tabernacle and in worship in the temple. And it was announced at the very perfect time to a very unsuspecting and humble young woman. I believe it was announced to a prepared heart. I believe Mary's heart was prepared to hear what the angel had to say. You, as you've listened to the Word of God over the years and read it and studied it, have you had a passage of Scripture that the Lord prepared your heart so when you read it, you just went, "Ah, oh, that's just what I needed today. That passage that I read, or my coincidental reading through my Bible reading plan, took me to whatever." And That's just what I needed. And you said, Lord, thank you. You prepared my heart to receive those words today from your word. I believe Mary's heart was prepared like that. She was ready to hear what the angel had to say. We have no more important passage than announcement than in this passage we have today. Here's the big idea for today. With God, all things are possible. And if you moralize it, you go, and with you, all things are possible too. You know, with God. I don't think that's the main point of the passage. With God, all things are possible. Jesus, Messiah, is coming. That's the main point of the passage. If we try to hijack the main point of the passage and say, with God all things are possible, and with God all things could be possible with you too, which is true, but that's not the main point of the passage. And that's where familiar passages get us in trouble, because they're so familiar we gloss over so many of the details that happened here. So our outline is very simple. An angel's going to make an announcement. Then Mary's going to respond at two different times. And then the angel is going to explain. And then the angel leaves. It's not very complicated. But it's kind of interwoven. First of all, this angelic announcement. We need some background to this story, because the details are significant in this. As Daniel talked to us about with Bethlehem and the manger, and the details are significant. We know from this passage that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Another passage says she's hidden herself away for 5 months, and it's the 6th month, and she's pregnant. We know that the angel Gabriel also came to Zechariah, whose name means remembered by God. Right? Remembered by God, that's what Zechariah means. But it was announced by Gabriel to John. And that same angel is now sent to Mary, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Picturesque, pretty, on the beginning of the slopes of the Lebanese mountain range, about 22 miles east of the Sea of Galilee and between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. And we say, well, why is that important? Why is that so significant? Because the Old Testament talks about it. Isaiah 9:1-2, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Repeated in Matthew 4:5-16, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The specifics of this announcement are prophesied and foretold, and the specifics are significant. They're not insignificant details that we're reading here in this very familiar passage that many of us could just about quote that without even looking at the text. Gabriel was sent there because that's where Mary lived. That's where she was. And the location was prophesied. And it says she was betrothed, or she was pledged to be married. So I had to stop on betrothal. Okay, I get courtship, I get dating, I get engagement. Betrothal, I think I understand it, but betrothal is a Jewish betrothal could be dissolved only by the man's giving the woman a certificate of divorce. A betrothal usually lasted for 1 year. During that year, the couple were known as husband and wife, although they did not have the right to be united sexually. Betrothal was much more closely linked with marriage than our modern engagement. That's betrothal. Out of Nielsen's wonderful illustrated Bible dictionary. It says, betrothed to Joseph of the house of David. Joseph and Mary were both of David's house, to a virgin named Mary. She had not been married and had never been intimate with a man. Just to be specific there about the details and the background. Now the angel Gabriel appears. 6 months earlier, he had delivered a message to Zechariah, right? A message of joy and gladness. And what was Zechariah's response? How can I be sure of this? Doubt. Angel standing before me, how can I be sure that what you're really saying is true? Gabriel's message now, from an earthly perspective, is even more unbelievable than when Gabriel stood before Zechariah. This great moment had been anticipated for generations. The Messiah is about to appear, and the main point of the passage is that Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. Messiah is finally here. Gabriel had been ordered to announce the imminent arrival. An arrival by means of conception by birth, which would have been totally off the radar. Very unsuspecting. For us, it's a familiar story. That would have rocked her world to hear that. So we see woven together in this passage the angel's salutation, Mary's fear and perplexity, the angel's reassurance, Mary's request for an explanation, the angel gives a comforting reply, Mary's expression of wholehearted self-surrender, and then the angel leaves. That's it. And Gabriel is a faithful servant delivering the message. I can extrapolate from verse 30 that he loves Mary, but he in turn is only doing what God tells him to do. And he's only saying what God orders him to say. That's what angels do. When they're dispatched, they do exactly what the will of God is. And that's what this angel is doing, just being faithful to his call. He's a servant, and he's faithfully serving and delivering only what God has ordered him to say. But in it is demonstrated God's wonderful love and care for Mary. And it's recorded for us too. The high point of this will be Mary's expression of unqualified submission to God's will. That's going to be the high point. So the angel comes and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." I tried to put myself in her place, in whatever room she was in, when boom, Gabriel appears and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Or it says, "And he came to her, entering," saying to her, entering, literally, entering like a friend would enter your house. In the old days, they used to say, before they locked doors, you would open the door and say, "Hello, the house!" And what did that mean? That meant you're hailing who is ever in there. And it's a friendly greeting. It's a friend that's opened the door and said, "Hello, the house." Now you have a family knock? We have a family knock. I'm not going to tell you what it is because, you just come right in. But we have a little family knock. And we hear that, "Oh, it's Betsy." Or, "Oh, it's Matt." Or, "Oh, it's our grandkids." They're slowly learning the family knock. It's a little more complicated with them. But entering like a friend, a relative or a neighbor would enter by a door. Greeting. Greeting. A familiar word. Greeting. Hello. Anybody there? From the very beginning, the angel is trying to make her as tranquil as possible. Hello, the house. Anybody there? Greetings. I'm sure then he says, "Oh, favored one." Or highly favored one. Literally, you who are full of grace. The grace of God was on Mary's heart to be able to receive what the angel had to say. Just like the grace of God was on your heart when you opened your heart to receive the truth of the gospel. Your hard heart didn't want to accept it. Mary's heart was prepared. Because she is highly favored, or favored one. She is full of grace. She is in a unique, divine, she's been prepared divinely to receive what's been said. And she's full of grace because it says the Lord is with her. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid." And those of you that know your Bibles know that that's a very common angelic greetings, and don't be afraid. Because we would be petrified, I would think. How many times in the Bible, when angels appear, people flat on their face? Or like this, just in awe. Do not be afraid. You know, that's the same thing the angel said to Zechariah too, when he was standing in the temple. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's a word of encouragement, supposed to bring calm. And he says, "You found favor with God." It's a further explanation of, "You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And that's God's love and grace toward her and toward us. We're undeserving of it. We're undeserving of that. We're undeserving of His grace. And yet, God's love is towards undeserving people like Mary and like you and like me. We see in the text here, look with me at verses 31 through 33, the substance of this high favor. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Wow. There's a climax of thought here that's happening. One thing is, the second line adds to the first, and the third line adds to the second. The angel's saying, first of all, you, Mary, will have a son, Jesus. That's in verse 31. Then he adds to it and he says, this son will be truly great, the Son of the Most High, and will receive the throne of his father David. And then number three, his rule is never going to end. That's quite a bit of information for Mary to absorb all at one time. But remember, the angel is saying exactly what God wants him to say and no more. Look at each one of these statements. You, Mary, will have a son. Or, behold, which would be a surprising declaration, Mary, the virgin, is going to conceive and bear a son. That's news enough, difficult enough for her to understand. But then he goes on, he says, his name will be Jesus. This is, when this baby's born to you, his name will be Jesus. And from Matthew we know, the passage tells us, he will save his people from their sins. That's significant. He's coming with a purpose. He's coming to save. He's coming to die. He's coming, as we talked about, to rescue, as somebody said from the front earlier. He's coming as a rescuer, because each one of us need a rescuer. Then, not only will you have a son, not only will his name be Jesus, but he will be great. Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Or John 12:41, Isaiah said these things, which we just read, because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Or in Hebrews. Now the point in what you are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. He is going to be great. He's going to be so great that he's going to be seated at the right hand of God. That's what Gabriel's saying to Mary. This is what's going to happen. He's going to be great, and he will be acknowledged or called the Son of the Most High, which stresses Jehovah's majesty and sovereignty in every situation. And his name reflects his Father, God himself. He's going to save. He's coming to save. Why is he going to be great? Why is he going to be great? You know your Bibles. Why? He's going to be great because of his humility. That's what's going to make Jesus great. Because of his humility and because of his willingness to sacrifice himself. That's what will make him great. Put that up against all the other religious leaders of the day who are great because they told you so, who are great because of their position, who are great because of the way that they react to you lowly temple worshipers. No, he's going to be great because of his humility and because of his willingness to sacrifice himself. And it will be the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David. Then it says, the angel says to Mary, this throne's going to last forever. Forever. There was no such a thing. There'd been no forever king. Never had there been a forever king. Forever this king will reign. It's not an earthly or a political kingdom that's in view, but rather a kingdom of the rule of the grace and the truth established in the hearts and lives of those who trust in him, who make the God of Jacob their refuge. Psalm 46:7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He's your refuge. He's your fortress. Luke 17:21, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. This was said last week. He's tabernacling with us. Well, what about at the ascension in Acts chapter 1? So when they had come together, they asked him, the disciples, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. Romans 14 says it's a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy. With the ultimate outward manifestation of that is in the new heavens and the new earth, as we see in Revelation. That's the ultimate outward manifestation of the kingdom. The kingdom came, but the kingdom is coming too. New heavens and a new earth. Do you guys ever think about the new heavens and the new earth? I do. The older I get and the more I ache, the more I think, man, the new heavens and the new earth. I had one guy say recently, oh, Randy Alcorn. He said, the new heavens and the new earth. He said, that whole bucket list thing. Did I share this with you about the bucket list? He says, why do you need a bucket list right now? In the new heaven and the new earth, if you want to go to Paris, you just go to Paris. In the new heavens and the new earth. If you want to visit Australia, just visit Australia. You don't need a bucket list right now. They got the new heavens and the new earth and new things to explore and discover and maybe a painting you want to do and you don't get to it right now and you realize, I may not get to that. Do it in the new heavens and the new earth. You know? I know that's a weird thought, but John Newton wrote about this. Remember when he said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Some of it's verbal. We're singing praises. And some of it, I think, we're just going to be doing stuff in the new heavens and the new earth. It's just going to be fun and exciting. And I don't know how it's going to look, but I'm looking forward to it. How does Mary respond when this angelic Gabriel stands in front of her with this news, this progressively good and informative news? Verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin? Zechariah's response, how can I be sure? Kind of talking back to the angel. How can I be sure? I see in that disbelief and doubt on Zechariah's part, but not in Mary's. She's befuddled, she's probably bewildered, and she's mystified. But she correctly understands the message that we, without the assistance of a husband, she's going to have a baby. She understands that. But she says, how is that possible? How can that be? She's been told something totally unheard of. The answer Mary received still left certain questions unanswered. I would want to ask more questions. We'll get to that in a minute. But she received all the information she needed to know right then. Can you see that in the passage? She got all the information she needed to know right at that moment. She didn't need any other information. But because it was part of God's plan, and the message from Gabriel wasn't finished, Gabriel answers her question. Isn't that cool? As I was reading that again, I thought, Gabriel answers her question. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So the angel makes one thing very clear in verse 35. Mary's conception will result from a divine, not a human action. And the answer is given in what's called a parallelism. The Holy Spirit is paired with the power of the Most High, will come upon you, is paired with will overshadow you. Here's the meaning. the personal Holy Spirit will bring this wonder about in Mary's womb by exerting divine power. It's going to be God's decisive action that's going to do that. We see in the Old Testament the Shekinah glory of God coming down to the ark in between the cherubim, that coming down and resting there. Remember the Spirit of God at creation? We sang about it this morning in one of the songs. The Spirit of God at creation hovering over the waters at the time of creation, Genesis 1, 2. Psalm 104:30 speaks to it poetically thus, Thy Spirit, O God, makes life to abound. God creatively creates in Genesis, and now He creatively and protectively creates inside of Mary. If God can creatively and decisively with the Word, sun, moon. Oh, remember that verse I was looking at while we were singing about, is that the Chris Tomlin song we were singing? And this is so great. This is what Steve Byers always talks to me about, the sidetracks he goes on, either during our worship time or while I'm preaching. He just goes on little sidetracks, and he says that. But I couldn't help. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, dash, and the stars. And the stars. I thought to myself while we were singing, could I name all the planets? I know one just fell out of favor a few years ago and isn't a planet anymore, but could I name all the planets? But he just goes, and the stars. And the stars. God creatively moving in creation. God can and did creatively move in the womb of Mary. We have this creative and protection bringing about this conception. So the conclusion is logical. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Not the Son of Joseph, the Son of God. It's a logical explanation that the angel is giving to Mary. This is going to be the Son of God. Jesus is going to be the Son of God, not Joseph. Did Gabriel make everything clear to Mary? Absolutely not. Does the Lord make everything clear to us when we're what? No, not at all. Everything isn't clear. But in this, I mean, we don't even understand totally human embryology, what's going on inside the womb as life is being created. Psalm 139:13-16 tells us all about that. It's a mystery to us. And this is a mystery magnified many, many, many fold. Because the pre-existing Word of God is going to assume a human nature. And Mary's beginning to understand this. But neither God nor Gabriel demands that Mary understand everything. All that's required is she submits to what the Lord says. So to assist her, if you read on in the passage, what happens? The angel says in verse 36, And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month, excuse me, with her, who was called barren. The conception of John was, in a sense, a miracle, was it not? A woman past childbearing age is going to have a baby. She's probably already been through menopause. It's not, you know, we don't know, but she's past childbearing age, and it is a miracle that she is going to have a baby. However, that's not unique. Abraham and Sarai experienced the same thing, did they not? You know? Who laughed? Sarah? Sarah laughed? This is impossible. This can't be. It's absolutely impossible. But the conception of Jesus was uniquely miraculous because it took place without a human male. So, I believe here's what the example of Elizabeth would have for us. So if the lesser thing, Elizabeth and Zechariah having John, or Abraham and Sarah having Isaac, could not Almighty God create life inside of a womb without the aid of a man? Absolutely, He could. Elizabeth is in her sixth month. Her condition would be visible or soon visible to everyone. And that may be what prompts Mary to make that visit to see her. And then we have the key verse of the text. He said, I'll give you an example. This is what's going to happen, Gabriel says. And here's an example. I'm going to tell you what's going on with your relative at a distance. And that's miraculous. Then the key verse, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. God is able to do whatever He wishes to do. Is your faith grounded enough in the Word of God and in the work of God to believe that God will do whatever He's going to do? Because that's what the verse says. Nothing will be impossible with God. God is able to give Zechariah and Elizabeth a child through both, though they both have long given up hope that was going to happen, and God is able to fulfill the promise to Mary without any help from Joseph. And then you get Mary's final response to the angel. This will tell you that she heard and received and submitted to the message. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Before I explain that verse, and the angel departed from her, I was thinking as I was preparing this, don't you? Five more questions. What was it like when, Gabriel, can I just ask you, what was it like when you were created and up there with God? What was it like? Or, you know, back in the Old Testament where something wasn't named, was that you or was that somebody else? That was my second question. Then he goes, so you got three more. Okay. In my mind, I would have had more questions. I mean, it was obviously an angel standing in front of him. I would have had a few more questions. You're probably thinking, what question would you want to ask? She got all the information she needed and no more, and she willingly submitted to what the angel said because she took it as God's words, not an angel's words. They were God's words that she was hearing, and she submitted to them. Behold, I am the servant, or a handmaid, or a handmaiden, or a slave. That speaks to her willing, humble submission to God's plan. She's ready now to do the will of God. Her heart was prepared because she was a favored one earlier in the text. Because her heart was prepared to receive the news, now she can submit to the news when it was given to her. We know from the account in Matthew 1 that this was not an easy submission. Why, of course, you have an angel standing in front of you. Of course that's easy. It's obviously from God. That's easy to submit to. Except for Matthew 1:18 and 19. Mary, being pregnant before her marriage to Joseph had been consummated, would expose her to criticism, ridicule, and, according to Deuteronomy 22, the law, perhaps even the stoning of both Joseph and Mary. This is not an easy thing to, of course you're going to have a child and you're not married. You're betrothed. There was a whole lot of stuff that happened in that year. Parties and feasts and getting to know each other and presents exchanged back and forth. And if you got pregnant before that year was up, Deuteronomy 22:23, death by stoning. But we find Mary completely surrendering to God. She knows what the cost is. She knows what the possibility of public. So Joseph wanted to consider putting her away privately. Then the angel came to him. Mary, placing herself totally at the disposal of God, who loved her, and by means of a promise, was bestowing on her a blessing. And there were no more questions. What a remarkable young woman of faith. To have just enough information to move ahead, but not every bit of information. And the Gabriel's mission was accomplished, and he leaves. What do we see in this account from the book of Luke? I love that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have recorded for us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything is there. We have many more questions we could ask of the passage, but Dr. Luke, sovereignly, guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote down exactly what you and I need to hear. Four things. Number one, we observe Almighty God in His kindness dispatching the angel Gabriel to inform and comfort Mary with miraculous good news. God in His kindness dispatches Gabriel and says, tell her this. This is good news and it's miraculous. I see that in this passage today. Secondly, we see Mary trusting what the angel said and trusting God with the miraculous news. How can I be so sure you're an angel, the Zechariah? How can I be so sure what you're saying is really the... No. She is trusting what the angel said because she's trusting in the God that's behind the message. That's who her faith is in. Number three, we see God in His kindness and love announcing to Mary and to the world through the pen of Dr. Luke, Messiah is about to come. The main point of the story is Messiah is about to come. It's not don't be trusting like Mary. That's a sub-point. That's a way down the line. Messiah is about to come. And fourthly, we see that God operates outside of the sphere of what I would call normal, for nothing will be impossible with God. Messiah will come through the womb of a virgin. As a Christian, you believe that God operates outside of the sphere of normal. He does. He does do that. Since Dennis spoke that from the open mic, Dennis Wright spoke that from the open mic a couple weeks ago, I've been chewing on that and chewing on that and chewing on that, that God operates outside of the sphere of normal, which He can do because He's God. And the virgin birth is God operating outside of the sphere of normal, but totally within His sovereign plan to rescue, ransom, save, and redeem a people for Himself. Would you just rejoice in that this week as we sprint towards Christmas Day? I so much want it to be a nice, steady marathon right to the day and just a nice, strong finish, but I don't want to lose the fact and the wonder and awe of the virgin birth and of Jesus being announced to a submitted, humble woman. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Christmas week that we're entering into. We will have fun. We will enjoy a lot of food. We will exchange presents. We will be with family and friends. We will relax. We will sleep in. We will stay up late. And it will be so easy to lose sight of the fact that Jesus Messiah has come. The Rescuer has come to save us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for this account that where Gabriel comes and just tells Mary exactly what she needs to hear. And because of that, we can boast in Your love and Your goodness and Your kindness and Your faithfulness to us. Help us, Lord, this week to not rush through Christmas week. In Jesus' name, amen.